Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of James. James is in the New Testament, after Hebrews, and before 1 Peter. Squeeze this in there. We're chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits.
Well, thank you, Nikki. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series in the book of James, and somebody's excited about James. It's awesome. And so continuing our sermon series in the book of James, and it's good to be back. Amy and I had a great time our last couple weeks being away. We went with Matt and Ashley to South Asia to explore the possibility of if God is leading them there long term. And so I'd encourage you just to continue to pray for them and just in regards to discernment and clarity in regards to their future and where God would have them and whether it's there or here or somewhere else. And so it's a hard decision that I know that they're wrestling with in prayer. So would encourage you to continue to pray for them and lift them up. Left South Asia then, went and saw Michelle in North Africa, and she's doing awesome, and so just so encouraged by her and how well she knows the language and has adapted to the culture and just her heart and just for evangelism and just how faithful she is just in evangelism and sowing seeds of the gospel in so many different relationships and contexts and opportunities, and so just super encouraged by her. Then after that, we took a little detour to another country in North Africa where we could see the Bullards, and it's good to be able to see them just face-to-face, and on behalf of you, just give them a big old hug and love on them and care for them for a little bit. And so in light of all that they've been walking through and that have been going through, I'm just really encouraged just by how well they're doing in a lot of different ways. And I know they still have a lot to process and a lot to walk through and just themselves, but just super encouraged by the time that we're able to be with them and see them and just thank you just for how you walked alongside of them and praying for them and how you walked alongside of them and financially helping and supporting them in specific ways. It's a huge, huge blessing to them, and I know that they were blessed by that and encouraged by that and wanted me to reiterate that to you. So I'll share a little bit more at our prayer gathering this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And so please try and come back for that. And I'll share a little bit more just about our trip and those that we went to see. And I know Matt and Ashley will share and we'll spend some time praying together for those that we've sent out and those that we went on just to care for and love on and check on as well. So that's going to be at 4 o'clock here this afternoon. But just wanted to give a brief update before we jumped into our passage of Scripture here this morning in James chapter 1. It's interesting, when Nikki got up here to read, I'd been gone a couple weeks, and so I was hoping that I studied and prepared the right passage of Scripture. And so there's a part of me that when she said open up to James chapter 1, I was hoping she was going to say verses 9 through 11. And so that's good. We're in sync here this morning. James 1, verses 9 through 11. One of the things that jumped out to me one of the things that jumped out to me during just our travels overseas over the last couple weeks was just all the different cultures that we saw and all the different cultures that we got to experience. And so we were over here in South Asia, and that culture is a whole lot different than the culture that we went into in the country in North Africa that we were in. And that country in North Africa, that culture was a whole lot different than the other country in North Africa that we went to. And so it's like just in the small portion of time, or like over just 2 weeks' time, it was like this culture, this culture, this culture. And it was like just being able to see the distinct qualities of these different cultures in which we visited and in which we found ourselves in. But what was interesting is that in the midst of how different all these different cultures were that we visited, all these different cultures also at the same time had one thing in common. All of them. No matter how distinct these cultures were, they all had one thing in common. And the one thing that they had in common was this. They all had a pecking order. They all had a pecking order, which explained who the big shots in the culture were and who the little shots in the culture were. Who were important and prominent and significant in the culture, and who was on the bottom rung of the status ladder within that culture. And if you think about it, right, every culture has that. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Just our culture here, right? Just America, or just think about Kansas City, or maybe even Johnson County. And think about the metrics or the scorecard our culture uses to determine where someone ranks on the status ladder, where someone ranks on the pecking order of society and how significant, important, and prominent they are. So think about our culture here, right? What county you live in. What school district you live in. What neighborhood you live in. What you drive. Where you work. How much you make. Your marital status, the condition of your lawn, don't look at mine, your body type, your looks, the brand of clothes you wear, what team your son or daughter plays on, the achievements, the accolades for your kids. Like, that's the scorecard, right? If you live here, drive this, wear this, have this body type, and your kids play on that team, 18 out of 20. You're pretty big shot. Pretty prominent, pretty significant. Have a lot of value and worth and significance. But if you live in that school district and wear those brand of clothes and don't have that body type and your kid's not a very good athlete, then 3 out of 20. And you're way down here. And let's be honest. Like, this is really easy to get sucked into. This status game and where you fit and where you line up compared to everybody else. And before you think, no, I don't struggle with that. You ever scrolled through Facebook? You ever scrolled through Instagram for like 3 minutes and left feeling like a worthless piece of trash? Where's that come from? Like, you see all these other people, the amazing vacations they went on, the tournament their kids won. They're pretty and beautiful. How pretty and beautiful they are. How successful they are. Their remodeled bathroom. And you're like, I'm a piece of trash compared to that. Or go to the other extreme. You get a raise, you get a promotion, your body starts to look a certain way, you move into a better, nicer house, and then all of a sudden you begin to puff your chest out. These things start making you feel like you're somebody now and more significant now and like you have more worth and value now. Like you don't have to believe me, but this is the tension and the temptation that every single one of us faces. It's to find our worth, our value, our significance based upon the scorecard and the metrics of the culture in which we live to determine where we and where everyone fits within the pecking order and the status ladder. We're bombarded with this all day long, every day, which then begs the question, like, how do we fight against this? How do we keep from getting sucked into this? How do we keep from attaching our value and our worth to how successful our kids are, to our marital status, or what kind of job we have? How do we keep from doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to see within this passage here this morning. That if you remember, James is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who had to flee Jerusalem because of persecution. And now they're being oppressed, they're being exploited by these rich, wealthy landowners that they're working for. And as a result of that now, most of them are poor, and a number of them are desperately poor, which means then that they're on the bottom rung of the social ladder. They're on the bottom rung of the status ladder. They're way down here in terms of the pecking order. They're insignificant. They're a bunch of unimportant nobodies in the eyes of society. And so then over the last couple weeks, if you remember in the first 8 verses of chapter 1, James explained to these poor, oppressed Jewish Christians how they're to respond to the trials that they're walking through. But now, in verses 9 through 11 in our passage here this morning, James is going to explain to these same poor, oppressed Jewish Christians how they're to think about and how they're to view and respond to their status in the world, and how they're to think about and view and respond to being on the low rung of the status ladder. And the way that he's going to help them to think about that is by addressing two different classes or two different groups of people and explain to each of these classes or these groups of people how they're to respond to their status in the world. So he's going to address these two groups of people and explain to them how they're to think about or how they're to view their status in the world. And as he does that, my prayer for us is this, is that James here in these verses here would help us to think rightly and biblically about status and what true status is. And to think about rightly and biblically about our status in the world, and to help us not get sucked into this status game and play according to the scorecard of the culture in which we live to determine our status. And so then, here's the first group. You see this on your handout there. Here's the first group or class of people that James is going to address in this passage. He's first going to address Christians who have a low status in this world. Christians who have a low status in this world. And I'll let you determine if you fit within that particular class or within that particular group. Christian who has a low status in this world. But here's what he says to those Christians who are on the bottom, low rung of the status ladder. He tells them to take pride in their high status that they have in God's sight. That's the first group he addresses. Christians have a low status in this world. And the exhortation that he gives to them is to take pride in the high status that they have in God's sight. This is what we see there in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So then at first glance, when you read that, you're like, that's weird. right? That's backwards. Like lowly people aren't high. Like lowly people aren't exalted. Like they're low. So then why does James tell these low people, these lowly people, to boast in their high position or their exaltation? Well, in order to understand why he tells them that, we need to unpack a few words here in verse 9 real quick. And the first word we need to unpack is the word brother. James says, let the lowly brother. You might want to underline or circle that word brother there. This is one of James's favorite words all throughout this letter of James. He uses it 19 times throughout this letter. Which, think about that, right? There's 108 verses in James. And James uses the word brother 19 times. I'm not good at math, but what that means is that one out of every five or one out of every six verses, he uses the word brother. Or another way to say it is that 17.5% of all the verses in James has the word brother in them. So it's an important word, which we'll come back to here in just a minute. But when he writes this word brother, he's not referring to his natural, physical, biological brothers. He's specifically referring to his spiritual brothers in Christ. He's referring to Christians, like all Christians, like men and women. The word brothers here, we'll see this later throughout the James, is kind of a generic word that James uses to refer to all Christians, men and women, all Christians. But in verse 9, he doesn't just refer to these brothers as brothers. Did you notice he refers to them as lowly brothers? So then what does that mean? Well, this word lowly is used in a couple different ways all throughout the New Testament. Like in some context, it's a reference to one's character. It's a reference to one's moral character. Meaning that they're humble in their heart. They're lowly in their heart. It's a reference to their humble, lowly character and their posture of heart. That's how this word lowly is used in some context in the New Testament. In other contexts in the New Testament, this word lowly is a reference to one's socioeconomic status in the culture. So it's a reference to one's status. It's a reference to one's social and economic standing, their social and economic position in the world in which they live. And that's how James is using this word lowly here. And the primary reason we know that is because in verse 10, he's going to contrast these lowly brothers with those who are rich. And we know that the word rich isn't a reference to a person's moral character or their heart posture. Instead, it's a reference to their high social and economic status in this world. And so then James is using the word lowly here in the exact same way. He's using it to refer to these poor, oppressed Jewish Christians, low status in this world. They're on the bottom rung of the status ladder. They're poor, they're oppressed, and therefore they lack significance. They're a bunch of nobodies. They're not important in the eyes of the world. And so then that's what James means when he says, when he refers to these brothers in Christ as lowly. But look what he tells these lowly brothers to do in the rest of verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother boast. And so you read that, and you're like, that's weird. That kind of causes you to scratch your head. You would think he would say, let these lowly brothers weep. Or let these lowly brothers mourn. Or let these lowly brothers cry out to God for help, to cry out for God for justice. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, let these lowly brothers boast. Again, that's weird. Like, what in the world do these lowly brothers have to boast in? What in the world do these lowly brothers have to take pride in? Like, they're poor. They're oppressed. They've been persecuted. They're on the low rung of the status ladder. What do they have to boast in? Well, he tells us in the rest of verse 9, let the lowly brother boast, here it comes, in his exaltation. In his exaltation. That word exaltation means a position of high status. A position of high status. Some translations translate it as high position or high status. And so, again, this is just keeps getting weirder. Like, put all that together, right? James is telling these Christians who are on the bottom rung of the status ladder to boast and take pride in their high status and their high position, which I'm sure they're thinking like, what? We don't have a high status. We don't have a high position. Like, what are you talking about, James? We're down here, and you're telling us to take pride that we're up here. Like, we're not up here. We're down there. But James here isn't referring to their earthly status. Yes, they're lowly. They have a low status when it comes to their earthly status. But when he tells them to boast and take pride in their high position and their high status, he's not referring to their earthly status. He's referring to their spiritual status in Christ. He's referring to their standing, their position, regarding their identity and who they are before God, not who they are before the world. Like, in the eyes of the world, they're down here, they're at the bottom. They have little to no worth or value or significance. But that's not who they are in God's sight. That's not who they are in God's view. That's not who they are in their standing before Him. In God's sight, they're not down here. They're all the way up here. They're exalted. They have a high status, a high position. And so let's personalize this. If you're a Christian here this morning, the same is true for you. The same is true for you. That in the eyes of the world, you might be a nobody. You're probably a nobody. I'm a nobody. You don't live in the right neighborhood. You don't drive the right car. You don't have the right body type. You don't have the right job. Your kids don't go to the right school or play on the right team. So then in light of everybody else around you, you have little to no worth, little to no value, little to no significance. But if you're a Christian here this morning, that's not how God sees you. That's not how God sees you. Instead, in God's eyes, you are significant. You do have worth. You do have value. Think about who you are. You're an adopted son or daughter of the King and the Creator of the universe. You're His beloved that He chose and set His affections on before He even created the world. You're His prized possession that He purchased and redeemed at great cost. You're an heir of an eternal inheritance of a kingdom that's going to cover this earth and that's never going to end. You're His bride. You're a royal priest. You're a temple that God dwells by His Spirit. You're one part of Jesus' body. Right now, this very moment, you're seated with Christ, exalted with Him in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2:6. You're united with Christ. United with Him, which means that everything that's true of Christ is true of you. And so then what that means is you might not score very well on the Johnson County scorecard. You might flunk it, but you score really good on God's scorecard. And the reason you score so high on God's status card isn't because of anything that you've done or accomplished. Nothing. Instead, the reason you score so high on God's status card is because of what Christ has done and what Christ has accomplished for you. Oh, and this is huge right here. This is the difference right here between our status in the world and our status in God's sight. What's the difference between our status in the world and our status in God's sight? The difference is this. The difference is that our status in this world is based on us. It's based on who we are, what we look like, what we've done, what we've accomplished. While our status in God's sight is based on Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He's accomplished for us. And so then if you're here in this room this morning and you just carry around with you just this low grade sense of shame, you know what I'm talking about? This low grade sense of shame that you're a loser, that you're a failure, that you don't measure up. Like if that's you, then the way that you respond to that isn't by wallowing in self-pity, just heaping shame upon shame upon shame upon shame upon yourself as you compare yourself to everybody else around you. And it's not by working really hard to prove yourself to everybody. Instead, the way you respond to those feelings is by looking beyond your status and who you are in this world and looking to your status and who you are in Christ and boasting in that, taking pride in that, boasting in Him and who you are in Him. And when you do that, and when you look to who you are in Christ and your status in Him, then guess what? You don't have anything to be ashamed about. You don't have any reason to feel sorry for yourself anymore. You don't have any reason to wallow in self-pity anymore. You don't have any reason to feel insignificant and worthless because your value and worth aren't attached to your status in this world. Your value and worth is attached to Christ and who you are in Him. And so let the lowly brother or sister boast and take pride in his high exalted status and position in Christ. So that's the first group James addresses in these verses. The second group then he addresses are those who aren't followers of Jesus, yet have a high status in this world. So the first group were those who were followers of Jesus and had a low status in this world. And the second group he addresses are those who aren't followers of Jesus, yet have a high status in this world. And to those who aren't followers of Jesus and have a high status in this world, Here's what James exhorts you to do if you're here this morning. He exhorts you to take pride in or to boast in the low status that you have in God's sight. Now, this point James makes in the rest of these verses here. Look at the end of verse 9, end of verse 11 here. Look what James says and who he addresses. Again, verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. And so then see what James is doing here? He's contrasting two people here. He's contrasting the lowly brother, the one who has a low status in verse 9, with the rich in verse 10. And he's saying that the lowly brother is to boast in his exaltation, and the rich is to boast in his humiliation. And that word humiliation there, just like the word exaltation, meant high status or high position. So that word humiliation means low status or low position. That just as the lowly brother is to boast in his exaltation or his high status and high position, so the rich are to boast in their humiliation or their low status and their low position. In other words, do you see what James is doing here? He's reversing everything. He's turning the social status ladder, and he's flipping it and turning it completely upside down. Which leads to this question and brings up a really important question. Is James saying that all rich people are going to suffer humiliation? Because look at verse 10. At first glance, that's exactly what it seems like James is saying here. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and we define who the lowly brother was, and the rich in his humiliation. So then is James saying that all rich people, all of them, all rich people are going to suffer humiliation in the eyes of God? Is that the point that James is making here in these verses? Well, the answer is no. That when James refers to the rich there in verse 10, he's not referring to all rich people. Instead, he's specifically referring to a certain group of rich people. Namely, rich people who aren't Christians. Rich people who don't know Jesus. Or more specifically, within the book of James, he's specifically referring to the rich, wealthy landowners who are exploiting and oppressing the Jewish Christians that James is writing to. That's specifically the rich that James is referring to here in verse 10, and who's going to suffer humiliation. And we know that for three reasons, and this is really important. We know that this is the specific group of rich people, non-Christians, who within the context of James are exploiting and oppressing the poor, oppressed Jewish Christians. We know that that's the rich people that he's referring to because of three reasons. The first reason is this. It's because every other time that James refers to the rich in this letter, he's referring to those rich, wealthy landowners who are exploiting and oppressing the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. He refers to them two other times in this letter. Jot this down. The first time is James chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We don't have time to read those verses, but in those verses, James says that the rich are the ones who are oppressing these Jewish Christians and are the ones who are dragging them into court. That's who the rich are. In verse 7 then of James chapter 2, he says the rich are the ones who are blaspheming the name of Jesus. So then within those verses, James chapter 2, verse 6 and James chapter 2, verse 7, it's clear that the rich aren't Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. They're the ones who are exploiting and oppressing the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. The other time that James refers to the rich in this letter is chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And again, we don't have time to read those verses, but in those verses, the rich is specifically a reference to, once again, the rich, wealthy landowners who are cheating these poor Jewish Christians out of their money that James is writing to. They're hiring them to work their land and then not paying them. And as a result, James says that God's going to come one day and pour out his wrath and pour out his judgment on these rich, wealthy landowners for how they're exploiting and defrauding these Jewish Christians that James is writing to. And so then if you just look at how James uses this word rich throughout the letter of James, he's specifically referring to a specific group of rich people. Not rich people in general, but specifically the rich, wealthy landowners who are oppressing and exploiting the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. That's who he's referring to here in verse 10. But another reason we know that the rich here aren't Christians is because in verse 10, he doesn't refer to them as brothers like he does those who are lowly in verse 9. Like we talked about this earlier, right? James's favorite word in this letter is brothers. He uses it 19 times in this letter. Every fifth verse, he uses the word brothers. And so then if the rich in verse 10 were brothers, then you would expect James to tell us, because he tells us 19 other times in this letter. He's not ashamed to use this word brother. And so then if the rich were brothers, he would have explicitly told us. But he doesn't. And do you know why he doesn't? Because they're not brothers. They're not, this specific group of rich people aren't Christians. But the final reason we know that the rich here aren't Christians is because what he goes on to say in the rest of verse 10 and into verse 11. Look there with me at the rest of verse 10 and into verse 11. He says, and the rich in his humiliation, because, so here's why the rich are going to suffer in their humiliation. Like a flower of the grass, he, meaning the rich, will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The key word in these verses is the word perishes. Do you see the word perishes there? In verse 11, that word perish or perishes is the same word that's used in the Gospels in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. See that in Matthew 21, 41, Luke 17, 27, and other verses in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's also used a number of different times and places throughout the New Testament in reference to the final judgment that's going to come. We see that in places like Matthew 5, 29 and 30 and John 10, 28 and a bunch of different times in the book of Romans. So then do you see what James is saying here? And do you see the illustration that he is making in verses 10 and 11 here? He's saying that just like a beautiful flower sprouts up and looks all pretty and beautiful and it lasts for a little while, until that day that the scorching sun pops up and burns up that flower, and that flower wilts and that flower dies. James is saying the same is going to be true for the rich, wealthy landowners who are exploiting and oppressing these poor, oppressed Jewish Christians that James is writing to. That in this life, they look beautiful. They look glorious. They look prominent and like they're big shots and important in the eyes of society because they have a lot of money and a lot of land and big houses and all these other things. They're big shots. But there's coming a day when the sun's going to rise and that scorching heat's going to come. And that day is the day of God's judgment. And on that day, then just like the flower that's going to wilt and die and perish, so are also those who are rich who don't know Jesus. That's the humiliation that James is referring to in verse 10. Yes, big status, high status, big wig, prominent, big shots now. But when God's judgment comes, it's going to be completely reversed in judgment. They're going to wilt and die in judgment. And so then for those three reasons, I think it's pretty obvious who the rich are here in verse 10. It's not a reference to all rich people. Throughout the Bible, we see rich Christians, rich followers of Jesus, Abraham, David, Job, many, many others. And so the rich here in verse 10 are specifically a reference to the rich, wealthy landowners who are exploiting and oppressing those poor Jewish Christians. As a result, James says there's going to be a great reversal that's going to take place. Those rich, wealthy landowners are going to trade places with these poor Jewish Christians that they're oppressing. They're big shots and exalted in the eyes of the world right now. Poor Jewish Christians are on the low rung of the status ladder right now. But when the day of judgment comes, that's going to be turned upside down. And the lowly Christians are going to be exalted. And the rich who aren't followers of Jesus are going to suffer humiliation and perish forever. So then, what in the world can we in this room learn from those last two verses here? Like, what's the application of these verses for our lives here in this room here this morning? What's the application of this last and second point here? I think that the application is pretty obvious here. That it's applicable for two groups of people here in this room this morning. And first group of people that it's applicable for is this. If you're here this morning and you're a person of high status, you're a person of high status, like the rich here. You have influence, you have power, you're a big shot in certain circles, you're prominent in certain circles. When it comes to that scorecard, the metrics, the markers that are used to determine people's status within our city, within Johnson County, you rank pretty high. Like if that's you, and if you aren't a follower of Jesus, if you're a big shot in this world, in this city, in this culture, but you aren't a follower of Jesus, meaning this, you aren't a true, genuine Christian, and I'm not talking about lip service where you prayed a prayer one time and now you're good. I'm talking about you're not a true, genuine follower of Jesus. By that, I mean you've never confessed with your lips that you're a sinner deserving of God's judgment. You're not trusting in Jesus and His substitutionary death on the cross alone in your place as your one and only hope to be rescued and be saved from the judgment you deserve for your sin. And the Holy Spirit has never come to live and dwell inside of you. The Holy Spirit has never caused you to be spiritually reborn, to cause you to become a new creation with new affections, new desires, a new way of living, a new obedience, a new way of life, a new way of worship that gives evidence to the fact that you're a true, genuine follower of Jesus. Like if that hasn't happened to you, then these two verses here are a warning to you. These verses are here to warn you. And the warning is this. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what your body looks like. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter what's in your retirement account. It doesn't matter whether or not your kid's on this team or that team or what school district you're in or anything like that. None of those things matter. Whoop-de-stinking-do. When the day of judgment comes, you're going to wilt. You're going to die. You're going to be burned to death by the scorching heat. And all your glory and prominence in this life is just going to be gone, burned up, and pass away just like that. So then what's the application for you? The application is to repent. To repent, to turn from your pride, to turn from your arrogance, to turn from your boast in your earthly status, and to turn to Jesus. To trust in Him and His substitutionary death on the cross as your one and only hope for being rescued from the judgment you deserve for your sin. That's the warning. That's the application for you here this morning. But if you're here this morning and you are a true, genuine follower of Jesus in all the ways that I just described earlier, then the application of verse 10 and verse 11 for you is this. Don't envy and don't be jealous of those who are prominent and rich and have a high status in this world, but don't know Jesus. Don't boast in them. I mean, don't be envious of them. Don't be jealous of them. Don't wish that you were them. In other words, quit scrolling through social media and comparing yourself to everybody and feeling like a piece of trash. That when you do that, what you're doing, hear this, you're believing a false gospel. You're believing a false gospel. You're believing that your worth and your value and your significance is tied to your looks or the condition of your lawn or the clothes that you wear or silly things like that, rather than tied to Jesus. And when you do that, you're turning God's status ladder completely upside down. And you're envying those that are on the low rung of God's status ladder. And you're completely forgetting that you're at the top. And so then if that's the case, like, why envy and be jealous of? That doesn't make any sense. And not only that, but everything that you're envying and being jealous of, according to verse 10 and 11, none of it's going to last. It's all temporary. It's all just going to leave. It's brief. It might look beautiful and appealing right now. It's all going to be wilt and be burned up, just like that flower in verse 10 and 11. And so then, I want you to imagine something with me as we finish up. Just imagine this with me. This might be hard, but imagine this. Imagine what your life would be like. Like every day, all day, what your life would be like if you lived as if everything we just talked about was true. How would your life look different? How would your life be different if you lived every day, all day, as if God's status ladder and His scorecard was true? And the world's was just a facade and a lie and not true. Like, imagine that. How would your life be different if you lived every day, all day, out of God's view of you and how He sees you and your standing and your position and your worth and your value and your significance before Him, as opposed to your worth and value and significance before the world in which you live? How would your life be different? I mean, just think about how less stressful your life would be. Just think about how much better you would sleep at night. Just think about how more content you would be, how less restless you would be. Think about how less ashamed you would be. How less of a loser you would feel. Think about how you'd stop comparing yourself with others around you and how you wouldn't do that anymore. Can you imagine that? Oh, that's my hope and prayer for you this morning. It's that you would leave here boasting. Most everywhere else in the Bible, we're told not to boast, not to be proud. But there's one thing we are to be proud of, and there is one thing we are to boast in, and that's Jesus. And it's in him and him alone. Not the culture, not the world in which we live, who ultimately determines our status. And so let's believe it. Let's boast on it. Let's look beyond our earthly status and look to our heavenly status and who we are in him. And let's not just imagine as if that were true. Let's live every day, all day, as if that were true. Because if you're a Christian, guess what? It is true. Let's pray. Lord, I confess, and I believe I'm probably not the only one, that I and I know many of us functionally live every day as if we're believing a false gospel. We live every day according to the gospel of Johnson County, the gospel of Kansas City, the American gospel, the gospel of the culture in which we live, who has determined and dictated for us who we must be, what we must do, how we must look, how we must perform, what accomplishments we must accomplish in order to be someone in this culture and world, to determine our value and worth and significance in this culture and world. And God, I confess that that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And I pray for myself, I pray for anyone else who is here, who has bought into that lie, that you would help us to see with your eyes what our true status is in Christ. That we would boast in that, take pride in that, and live out of that every day, all day. And Lord, use us as a body to help each other fight toward that end as well. To encourage, to point each other toward that end as well. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done, for what he's accomplished, and therefore our status and our standing, our position in him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.